of the whole world, before anything was ever created, he knew what he was going to do. And he held to it. Praise the Lord. And he did that for us so that we could be saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Thank you again for that. What a blessing. All right. We're going to be in the book of Ezra today. The book of Ezra. And then I will go over to Nehemiah as well, but we'll start off there with Ezra. Let me get my notes out. We sure had a great Christmas dinner slash party a couple nights ago, didn't we? Yeah, wasn't that great? And I appreciate again, and I mentioned it on Friday to those who worked so hard putting that all together and all the great food and the games, and it was just, it was amazing, and just had a great time, a good time of fellowship and of singing and looking in God's Word as well, and it was just great to have all of you here. Nathan, Sylvester, you've been coming a few times, but this is the first time for Deborah to be here. She was here Friday night, and we got a chance to meet her. His wife, Deborah. So, Deborah, it's good to have you here this morning. And then, of course, Tyler next to her. All right. I'm going to bring in this message here that I've entitled, How to Be Truly Useful. How to Be Truly Useful. We're going to be looking at this character, Ezra, a great Bible character. Maybe one of those ones that maybe you don't know as well. You know, we go through the Old Testament. There's a ton of history there. As you follow the nation of Israel, you can't help but be overwhelmed at just how high that God had exalted them as a nation. Incredibly, the calling of Abraham, the deliverance from Egypt, David's reign, Solomon's reign, so many things that are highlighted, that are laid out in God's Word in the Old Testament of what God did, and he blessed Israel in tremendous ways. And then you read about how it seems like in no time at all, it just amazes me how low they could go and how far away they would get from the Lord. It was just truly like a roller coaster ride when you read of Israel. Kind of reminds us of us, right? Sometimes we can be that same way. One particular period was how over and over again the Jews throughout the books of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles would continue to fall away from their worship of God. It just happened over and over. Of course, you see that in the book of Judges as well. But you see it in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And finally, as it's recorded at the end of Kings and Chronicles, both of those books, Israel had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. They were to go into bondage for how many years? 70 years. Yeah, that was very, very clearly laid out. You remember last week I spoke of a particular prophet. I brought a message last week on the heart is deceitful above all things, right out of Jeremiah chapter 17, and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Yeah, because remember Jeremiah preached to the Israelites, to the Jews, and it was a rough crowd. He had a hard time with that crowd. They would not listen. Now, certainly there was always a remnant, and I brought that out last week, how they listened, but for the most part, the Jews didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that message of a coming captivity. But yet that was what was going to happen. Then when all of that is completed, and we're right at 536 B.C. That is the time when the Lord, so those 70 years pass from 606 B.C. all the way to 536 B.C., those 70 years. And the Lord lays it upon a heathen king's heart by the name of Cyrus. He's the Persian king, Cyrus, to allow the Jews to go and rebuild their temple, which is an amazing thing. Are you aware of that? I mean, that's amazing because God laid it on his heart like, I want my people to rebuild my temple. And Cyrus puts forth this proclamation very, very clearly. And that is what the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. The Jews return from Babylon and back to their homeland, all right? They're going to go back to their homeland, and that's under the authority of the Persian Empire. But what I want us to do right now is I want us to jump ahead from where we're at here about 90 years. So we're going to come closer to the birth of Christ. Now we're about 445-ish BC. And I want us to take a look at a significant event that takes place in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to get back to Ezra in just a moment. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, I'll just read a few verses. There's a whole lot of verses in this message, and I probably won't read them all. I might have to just kind of brush by some. I'll give you explanation as we go through it. Excuse me. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll just go ahead and start reading verses 1 through 3, and then I'll cherry pick a couple of other verses here. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." You think my messages are long, all right? From the morning till midday. And he says, "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now let's just go to verse 6. It says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then we'll look at 9 and 10. We'll read there. "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So this was a tremendous victory that had taken place. The work had been completed. The temple foundation and the temple itself, and that had been taking place a little while back. And then the walls, many years later, Nehemiah was commissioned to go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And they were done. And that's where we're at right there. The people rejoiced greatly. But I want us to take a look at what led to all of this. And so we'll get a good study here of Ezra and the book of Ezra as we do this. So with that, I want us to go back to Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at who God used in all of this. In Ezra chapter 1, what we'll do right now is let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this message about how to be truly useful. And we see a great example set before us with this individual by the name of Ezra. Father, we come before you this morning and we're grateful to you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year as we celebrate your birth. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come to this earth and you lived a perfect and sinless life and you went to a cross on our behalf and you were buried and rose again. And we thank you, Lord, for all of us here that know Christ as Savior. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you awakened us one day and you brought us under conviction of sin, and Lord, we thank you that we turned to Christ, and we came to know you as our personal Savior. What a wonderful thing. And so we look at this time in a much different way than the world does. Those who don't know you, it's just a bunch of flashing lights and gifts and Christmas trees, and that's all a lot of fun, but they don't know the true meaning of Christmas. And we thank you, Lord, that we do. We thank you that you came as a little tiny babe. and that you eventually went to a cross on our behalf. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have with your word. We thank you that you've given to us a perfect book. And Lord, we pray that you would bless it today. We look at this unique individual by the name of Ezra and how you used him. How you used him to point people to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be useful in your hands here in the church where we're at today. We're at a time when things are in an upheaval in our country. There's a lot of divisiveness. And Lord, what this world needs right now is they need believers to stand for Christ, to live for you, to be lights in this dark world. And would you help us to do that? Help us here in the church to rally around each other, to build each other up, and to be faithful, to go out and tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you've done for us. So I pray now that you'd bless this time. I pray, Father, for you to be honored and glorified. We want the name of Christ to be lifted up and exalted. And I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. And I pray, Lord, that you would set me to the side, but that you would use me so that that you would be glorified in all of this. And I praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to take a look who God used. And we take a look here in chapter 1. And verses 1 through 11, he uses at the very beginning the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levites. Let me just read a couple of those verses. Verses 1 through 11 is the passage right there. That takes in that first chapter. But I'll just read verses 1, 2, and 5, and you'll get the gist of that. And it says here in Ezra chapter 1, and verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying this, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. That was just amazing in and of itself that God uses a heathen king and so speaks to him that this is going to be done, that this man who is king over all of the earth realizes, oh, there's a God in heaven. And he makes this proclamation that his temple must be built. And he opens the doors for all of the Jews that want to go back to Jerusalem to be able to do this. So they come to Jerusalem, and in a short amount of time, the foundation of the temple is laid. And that's in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, I'll read those verses. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there was a number of them that remembered that first temple, and they see the second, and it didn't quite compare to the first. There was some tears of weeping, but overall there was the shouting of joy with the fact that the foundation of the temple had been laid. But now there's going to be some opposition, and there's always opposition, by the way, whenever a work of God is being set forth. And whenever you and I determine in our lives as believers, as children of God, that we're going to live for Christ and we're going to serve him and we're going to be a witness, then you can mark it down that the devil is going to try to track you down. He's going to try to trip you up. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Maybe two of you knew that verse, right? Shall suffer persecution. The Bible says that, listen, the devil will place some crosshairs over you and I. And maybe you're thinking, well, then why should I serve the Lord? Because it honors him. Because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it brings others to Christ. And then it brings about a great fellowship with Christ, a great fellowship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with him when we simply submit to him and do what he's called us to do. Amen? It's a great thing to do. So now this work is going forth, that the foundation has been laid for the temple, but some opposition has come forth, and eventually it stops the work, and it stops the work for right at 16 years. That's when God uses two prophets. And I've been reading through, I just got through reading through the book of Ezra. And right now I'm reading through Zechariah. And he's one of those prophets. And Haggai is the other prophet that God stirs up to preach to the people and saying, let's get this done. God has called us to rebuild this temple. What are we doing? Let's go forth. Isn't it good when God rallies and brings up some people that stand up and say, let's go forth and do the right thing? Maybe you think of some people in your life that were catalysts and they initiated a spark in your heart to live for Christ. I can think of a number of people that did that in my life. But God used a Haggai and a Zechariah there in chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15. And it says this in that chapter. It says in chapter 6 verses 14 and 15, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So the physical work was done. The temple has been done, the foundation, and now the rest of the temple has been finished. And then we're going to see that Ezra has not even been mentioned this whole time through these first six chapters. And we're going to finally hear about Ezra in chapter 7. But some time has gone by, and it's about 60 years, somewhere give or take a couple of years there, but we'll just say 60 years goes by, and God is ready to move on with this project that he has set forth. Now, I've said all that to get to this part, and that is that God appears to have waited for the right individual to come along. And he was waiting for an Ezra. And I see Ezra as an example. He is a clear-cut example of consecration. And consecration means somebody that has yielded themselves and submitted themselves and surrendered themselves to the Lord for his use. He is consecrated. His role here is incredible, and not really just anybody can fill it. And maybe that's why it took 60 years. I understand God's providence. I understand that God can make things happen whenever he wants to. But there's a reason that this period of time goes by. Maybe that's, again, why it took 60 years and why the Lord allowed it to happen that way. Not just anyone would do. I think he needed a special someone. So I want us to take a look at Ezra today and see what it was about him that made him so useful. And why did God wait 60 years for him? So we take a look here at chapter 7 now, and we'll take a look at verses 1 through 6. And it says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we're going to take a look at how God was able to use and why God used this man by the name of Ezra. And the first thing that I want to bring out is he was determined to be used by God. He was determined to be used by God. This has always been the case throughout history. Let me just ask you this question. Is there something in your heart, deep down in, a desire that you say, and you don't have, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but you would say, Lord, you know my heart. I want to be used by you. I want you to use me in this life. I want to be used so that Jesus Christ can be glorified in my life. It ought to be a cry out of every one of our hearts. Amen? And that's what made Ezra somebody that God could use. He determined that he wanted to be used by God. God waits for us. God, you know, when we first got saved, when we were lost, the Lord went after us. It was the shepherd looking for lost sheep. And you know, after we get saved, not that the Lord doesn't take steps toward us, because I don't want to say that that never happens, but the Lord, many times now, he's waiting for us to step up to the plate. God works in our heart, and the Spirit of God who lives inside of us woos us to Christ and tries to draw us toward him. But many times, and I can certainly point that out through the Word of God, is that the Lord seems to wait upon us now. Are we willing for him to use us? Many times we get caught up in this life. We get caught up with a lot of, distractions. We get busy here and busy there. I don't know of any folk maybe around the world that are more caught up in things than Americans. Right? I mean, I think that that's a pretty good argument that maybe Americans hold the trophy on that. We get caught up in so much. And if I had my iPhone, I'd pull it out and say, that's probably the main thing right there. Really, it kind of does a number on every one of us. I have to be careful with it. You got to kind of help me out here. I'm not getting a lot of feedback. But I do this. I'll pull that phone out. Sometimes I'll want to Google something, maybe even about something related to what I'm studying, just to try to get and I'll go to Google. And before I hit Google, there's all the news, you know. Wow, what happened there? Shohei Ohtani just signed with the Dodgers? 10 years? $7 million? No. $70 million? I don't think so. He signed for $700 million. Man, that's going to be kind of tough. I wonder if he'll be able to budget everything, you know. $700 million. So, you know, I'm trying to find something. I see that, and it's like, oh, I got to find out more about that. And I go down a rabbit hole. Any of you go down those rabbit holes? You're going to, now help me out here, because I know if you don't raise your hand, you're simply lying. Yeah, listen, these phones. And again, I don't have mine on me, which is a good thing, you talk about the king of distractions. Boy, we better ask the Lord, help us. Help us with how we use this thing. Help us not to get caught up in it. I mean, I hear these ungodly numbers of hours that teens spend, not even preteens, and teens that are spending on their iPhones every day. And I think it happens to adults to a good degree, too. Now, they were real quiet, so I know you're guilty. That's the time when you need, amen, Pastor. Then, okay, well, maybe they don't have a problem with it. Well, it says here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 that he was a, if you look at that passage, it says that he went up from Babylon, and it says he was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe. You know what it means to be ready. It means to be ready. It means to be ready for whatever comes your way. Whatever comes my way, you're already prepared. We as believers ought to be ready believers, right? We ought to be ready for whatever comes our way. You don't become you don't become a ready scribe, and he's a scribe, he's a priest. You don't become a ready scribe by being lazy. That just doesn't happen. God never blesses laziness. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, and this is just one verse. And it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. He desires, but he doesn't have anything because he's lazy. But God will always bless hard work. He always has, and He always will. Even a lost person that's industrious, even the Bible speaks about in the book of Proverbs that they're going to have a lot of plenty. They're going to have a lot of, profit. They're going to be productive because they know how to work hard. Sometimes we as believers, we just think that we can just be sloppy and lazy and that we're supposed to be productive. Doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't. So we're told that we're to be hard workers. Not only that, he was a ready scribe, and he was somebody that was certainly not lazy, but he also prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In verse 10, it says that, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He wasn't just trying to fill up his head with knowledge. He wasn't trying to do that. That was not Ezra. No, not as you read about him. He wasn't trying to impress himself, impress others with this knowledge. You ever been around somebody that has a lot of knowledge and you can kind of get a sense they're just trying to impress a lot of people? Yeah, maybe that's us. Now listen, it's great to have knowledge, but it's better to be, have the knowledge of Christ. What does it say in 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, it's good to know about Christ. It's good to know about Him. And Ezra was a man that knew the law, and he didn't do it just for show. He didn't do it just to spout off verses, but he did it because he wanted the Word of God in his heart. In verse 10 there, it says he prepared his heart that it would be sensitive to God's leading. He prepared his heart that it would be like in the parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He wanted his heart to be like good, fertile soil. We do the same when we're planting a lawn or a garden. If you don't break it up, it's not going to take off. You have to break up the soil and get it into a right position in order for it to grow, crops or flowers or whatever you're growing. It's got to have the right soil. And folks, that soil, the Lord likens soil to our hearts, that our hearts would be right. And then it also says, at the last part, in verse 10, it says, not only did he prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but it says, and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, but to do it as well. He sought to do it, not just to know it. What is that verse in James that says that we're not to be hearers only? But what else are we to do? We're to be doers. We're not just to listen to the word and go, oh, that's just so novel. What a great teaching the Lord has there. And then we fail to do what He's commanded us to do. But Ezra was a man that listened to the law of the Lord, and he prepared, and he sought it, and he knew it, had it prepared in his heart, but then he also sought to do it. He determined to be obedient to God's word, not just when the circumstances were favorable. Listen, is that where you and I draw the line? Listen, we do things only when everything is going well, but if things start to go south, and we're going through a tough time, we're going through a trial, a crisis, do we just go, well, I'm not going to continue to go forth? Listen, Ezra was not minded that way. Ezra was ready to do whatever God had called him to do, whether the circumstances were favorable or whether they were unfavorable. You remember Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant, in season, and out of season. You know what he's saying there? Preach when it's, hey, when you're just feeling great, when it's in season and everything's going well and God's blessing the church. But also preach the word, Timothy, even when it's out of season, when maybe what you're going to preach is not favorable, when it's not popular, when maybe you're hearing a little murmurings here or there. Be faithful. Amen? And we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful with what God has called us to do. And then another thing in regard to Ezra is that, again, he prepared his heart to teach God's word. There at the end, it says to do it, and then at the end of verse 10, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He wanted to teach it with a right heart, with a right attitude, that it would affect men and women's lives. He wanted the word of God to go forth in power. He wanted the word of God to do its work in the lives of those of all the hearers. And so Ezra was mindful of all of those particulars, all of those details, to make sure that his heart was right before the Lord. Are we that meticulous, by the way? Are we that meticulous about our walk with Christ and about the things that we do and how we engage our husbands or wives, or how we deal with our children, or how we walk with Christ? Do we think about all of those details? Do we bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. I want to make sure that every detail is right, that it's pleasing to you, that my heart is prepared, and that it would serve you to the utmost level. Amen? That's a good goal, isn't it? I know why you're not saying amen. You're very, very reflective right now, right? Very, very contemplative. You're thinking. Someone once told me that. I think it might be true. But once in a while, it's good to hear a little peep now and then, you know. But listen, no doubt he prepared his heart to be thankful as well. And I think that this is, the cherry on the top of the whipped cream here, okay? Because verses 27 and 28, he's before the Lord praying, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, he says here in chapter 7, in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, that you did this, Lord. You put it in King Cyrus's heart that he would have the temple to be rebuilt. How would that happen? You did it, God. You're a great God. And he says, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Listen, there was great thankfulness on his part. Well, we're told in everything, right, that we're told to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. What is it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me. You know, I'm trying my best. I say, Lord, I want to try to be thankful even when, you know, it just looks like everything's just gone. The bottom just dropped out of everything that I'm dealing with. How many of you have had the bottom drop out of something maybe recently? Maybe it was a big thing, or maybe it was a small thing. But, you know, aren't we tempted to just murmur and disputings, right? Murmurings and disputings and complaints. And we want to have a pity party, and we want to be a victim. Because everybody's a victim anymore, right? But maybe God has spoken to your heart as he has to mine. Reuben, why don't you just thank me for that? Because I have purposes in everything that's allowed. You know? Yeah, Lord, forgive me. I want to thank you for this, because there's some good things that are on the other side of this, and I can learn some good things from you if I'll just be thankful as you've commanded me to be. Well, that's what Ezra was. He was thankful. You know, being thankful again is like, I mean, there's a difference between berry pie. I love berry pie, and that's a wonderful thing, but berry pie a la mode. Yes. I hear angels singing right now, right? I mean, you know, that is like, that's thankfulness. Berry pie, a la mode. I mean, that is just thankfulness to the Lord. That is pleasing unto the Lord when we thank him for everything that takes place in our life. The second thing about Ezra that made him useful, that was he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. You know, we see that certainly in verse 6. We read that verse already. Verse 11, I'll turn there. It says, now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. So this is the letter that King Artaxerxes. Now this is, King Artaxerxes is another Persian prince that came along later after Cyrus. And they were all on board, Darius or Darius, Cyrus, and then you have King Artaxerxes, all Persian kings. And so this letter, this copy of the letter to Ezra, he says, now this is the copy of the letter that the King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And I don't want to read the whole letter here because I look at time here, but I look at verse 17 and it says, that thou mayest buy. He says, listen, Ezra, this is a letter that is letting you know whatever you need to take back to Jerusalem for the building of the temple, for sacrifices, for whatever it is that you need, it'll be given unto you. And it says here in verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And then verse 21, just for sake of time, he says, and I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. You do it speedily. Because if I find out you don't do it speedily, there's going to be some consequences. In fact, let me just read that. I think we're looking at verse 26 right there. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Isn't that something? I mean, he says to Ezra, you can have whatever you need, and you can have all of this livestock for sacrifices. You can have all of the things that you're going to need down the road, and I will make sure that you have it. And I'll make sure that I send messages to those who are going to facilitate all this, that if they don't do it speedily, they're going to pay a price. This is another heathen king. I'm not sure Artaxerxes knew the Lord. I don't believe he did. But God just spoke to these heathen kings. Because remember, God can turn the heart of a king whithersoever he wants to. Just as the rivers of water, as it says in Proverbs, I think it's 21 and verse 1. So God can do whatever he wants to do. It was like God gave Ezra a credit card from heaven. A carte blanche, right? A blank check. Remember when the Lord Jesus said to the woman, I think she was a Syrophoenician woman, she was a woman of Canaan, and she comes to the Lord and says, oh Lord, my daughter is vexed with a devil. And the Lord says, it's not right or fit to take the bread of Israel and cast it to dogs. Okay, I'm paraphrasing now, I don't have it memorized completely. He says, it's just not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she says, yeah, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, he insulted her. You're just a dog. And she says, yeah, but we even like the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said, man, great is thy faith. He says, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Whatever you want for your daughter, you can. He gave her a blank check, and her daughter was made whole. And she was not in that dispensation when he was only going to the house of Israel. It was just you talk about some faith. She says, yeah, I'm a dog, but I know you even like dogs, Lord. And he took care of her. And Ezra was that kind of individual. He walked by faith. It can't be stated enough, folks. It can't be stated enough that God rewards faith. Because it honors him. You know what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, amen? He rewards the person who will trust his word. Somebody said this once, where God has put a period, don't change it to a question mark. Don't question what God has laid out clearly. Just know without a doubt, Lord, you said it, I believe it. I believe it because it's your word. Then in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 20, we won't read through all of that. He gathers together the people all together to fast and to pray because they're going to be going on this journey. And in verse 21 of Ezra chapter 8, let me get to it myself here. There it is, okay. In verse 21, it says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance." And so he looks unto the Lord. He says, we're going to fast because we're going to make this journey. And it's not an easy journey. And it's going to be fraught with danger. And it says here in verse 22, "For he said this." He says, "For I was ashamed," because the offer was made to him. "I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Because there were going to be enemies in the way. "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying," listen, I kind of, and he's glad that he did, no doubt, but he's like, I revealed my hand here. I showed my hand when he said, you know, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. You see what happened? He has this conversation back and forth with King Artaxerxes, and he's saying, our God's a great God, and he protects those who put their trust in him. So when the king had offered an army to go along and take care of them, he said, I'd already kind of said that the Lord would take care of us, so I'd be ashamed if I had those soldiers come with us. But he said, now I'm going to have to convince everybody that goes on this journey, God will take care of us. But I think that they would give us an army. They would give us some soldiers. No. We've gone this way by faith already. And God's a great God. He'll take care of us. He'll watch out over us. And he'll watch out over you, believer. Child of God, you're going through something and you wonder about it, but God's promise is true. And you're going through a difficult time and you wonder, how can I get through this? But his word tells us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And for you and I, listen, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not thinking about one person that I preach that to right now. I'm preaching to myself. And that is, no, his word says it. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so we can go into the darkest trial that we've ever had before us and know this, that God will never leave you or forsake you, child of God. He never will. And then verse 31, look what he says here. Verse 31, he says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." There were those who were lying in wait and they said, oh, look at that. They're prime for the picking. Oh, they don't even have any soldiers. They don't even look like they have much weaponry. And then when they probably wanted to go, what is it? We can't go. Something is withholding us. I think God just put his hand and said, you're not touching this group of people. You're not going to touch them because they've trusted in me. So God will bless you as you and I learn to trust him. And you'll think, man, I feel like I'm in the lion's den right now. It's okay. I'll keep the lion's mouth shut. Just trust me. And God will bless you for your faith. Even if it's a little, God blesses it, even if it's a grain of a mustard seed, remember? And the next reason why God used Ezra was because he had a heart for people. He had a heart for people. Ezra chapter 9 and verses 2 and 3. It says this. Give me a second. It says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Not only they had gone many, many years before, right? Okay, 60 years before. And when they got there, many of the Jews intermingled and they married with those from other nations that they shouldn't have. It was very, very clear that the Jews were to marry Jews. And so even some of the chief rulers had done this. And it says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonied. He was tenderhearted about people being right with God. He saw their sinfulness. You know, Ezra saw his own sinfulness as well, but he was a righteous and a godly man. But he saw this report comes to him. Ezra, I'm sorry to bring this upon you, but, you know, I think you need to know the lay of the land here. All of these Jews that have come here from many, many, you know, the generation before, 60 years before, many of them have intermarried. And it's not a good thing. It's against the law of God. And Ezra was broken to heart. I mean, you know, it says here, you look at his response here, verses 4 and 5, it says, Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Listen, he didn't look at them and said, what a bunch of knuckleheads. I knew that they would do this. He didn't do that. Instead, he was broken. He was broken for what had taken place. And if the Lord is ever going to use you or myself, then we must have a heart that's prepared and given over to God. Listen, that doesn't mean we condone things. We don't want to condone things. I don't want to condone unholiness or unrighteousness. But listen, I know I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. And I want to be careful that I don't justify my own sins. I need to just make sure before the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me with the things that I struggle with. But at the same time, you know, we don't want to condone things in this church. We want to preach against sin. We want to say that wrong is wrong and wickedness is wickedness. And this world is full of vile, wretched, ungodly things. And we don't want to court that. But yet, we don't want to become so self-righteous that, oh, we don't want to be around those people. We are one of those people. We were one of those people. God saved us. We want to have a heart of compassion for people. We want to love people. We don't want to love their sin. We don't want to love homosexuality. The Bible says it's vile and it's wicked. But we ought to love the homosexual because we want them to get saved. We ought to love somebody that's committed some heinous sins. I mean, there's certain sins we think about. We go, oh, not that. But you know what? God, Christ died for every person. And we're to have a heart of compassion for people and love them. And Ezra certainly was that. Having a heart that's prepared and given over to God. And then this final thing about Ezra that made him so useful in God's hands was that he was a problem fixer. You know, I try not to be a problem bringer. How many of you have ever been a problem bringer? Yeah, you know what that is, right? It's not hard to figure out. Well, man, you're bringing so many problems. How about we go to the other side of the equation and you start trying to solve some of these problems? Listen, I've been a problem giver many times. And listen, but that's difficult because I know God's worked on my heart. I try to be a problem fixer now. And I praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, you brought me another problem fixer. You brought me another problem solver. I just love it when sometimes people they solve a problem before they ever bring it and throw it on my table or on my desk. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I'm supposed to handle those problems. That's why I get paid the big bucks like I do, right? Listen, no, I mean, I know that. I have to handle some things, but it's just great sometimes when, Pastor, there was a situation and this and this and this and this about some details, but I took care of it all. Is that okay that I took care of it? God bless you. Can I kneel down and kiss your toes right now? It's great. It's great to be a problem fixer, and that's what he was. You have this problem that has been presented to Ezra, and you already got a chance to see his heart in response to the problem with these people that had intermarried. But I want us to see him in another role, and that is the role of fixing a problem. And in chapter 10, in verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed. Ezra, we've trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priest, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. And then verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, as he addresses a multitude of people. And he says, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And verse 14, let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. And you know, when you go to the end of that chapter, that's all of the individuals that took on wives that they shouldn't have, and those that got their hearts right. But you see, Ezra, probably the biggest thing that he did was he prayed. And he just got before God. And I know he went before God and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to resolve this? How do I present myself to you show me what to do. I will do it. And then he has those that just come because God worked on their hearts. And they said, I'm one of those who's guilty. And all of us, we've done that. And we want to make our hearts right. And we want to separate ourselves from the strange wives that we've taken. And we want to get our hearts right. And Ezra just, God answered his prayer because Ezra was just looking how to solve this thing, how to take care of it. You know, folks, there's a lot of people that like to just bag stuff like this. But Ezra painstakingly worked through this problem. You ever know about some people that have like, ooh, that's a big problem. I'm out of here. Yeah, we probably have all done that. But he was one that wanted to just tackle this thing and do it right and get the problem solved. Let me just say this, just in conclusion. I've gone a little long, but I know you're forgiving. Folks, if we're ever going to be useful for God, then we need to be like an Ezra. By the way, we have a good Ezra in this church. I'm grateful for the Ezra that we have in our church. We need to be like an Ezra. We need to determine to be used by God. I can't make that decision for you, and you can't make it for me, but in my heart, I can choose to make that decision. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be used for you. I want Christ to be glorified in my life. And then you must become a person of faith. Just get into his word. What does it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you get into that word, it just begins to strengthen your faith. If you get under preaching and teaching and you let it just drink, you drink it in and you let it get a hold of your heart, it just increases your faith. And then you'll learn how to walk by faith. God says that. I trust what God says. And then have a heart for people. Lord, you know, I don't really care about people very much. Help me to have a heart for them. Help me to have a heart for people. And Ezra did. And then seek to be someone who fixes problems. Be somebody who's a problem solver. Lord, help me to show me what I can do. I don't want to throw these at everybody else. Help me. Help me to fix this problem. God waited 60 years for an Ezra. Now, I'll just ask this question. Is there somebody here that he's waiting for? He's just waiting for you to come around. And maybe there's something that he's going to get resolved. Maybe there's something that he's going to accomplish when you or I just say, Lord, I want to be that person. Would you use me? And it'll be amazing what God will do if we just turn our hearts to Him. And I'm not saying you have or you haven't, but that's just up to you to, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? That we need to just say, Lord, where am I with this? Am I holding back on you? I want you to use me. I want you to have all of my life. So if you're here and you know Christ is your Savior, I hope that you'll grapple with that question and say, Lord, yeah, help me. I want to make sure you have my heart. But maybe you're here without Jesus Christ. You don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. I would love to see you get saved. Everybody here would love to see you get saved. Where you could know Christ as your Savior. He came and died on a cross for you and was buried and rose again. He did that for you. Eternal life is not something you can earn. It is a gift that He'll give to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so in just a moment here, as we, Brother Ray is heading this way, we're going to go ahead and sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And we'll have this invitation. If God's spoken to your heart as a believer about being like an Ezra, then it's a good place to come is up here to the altar or even there in your seat, whatever. But do some business with God if God's working on your heart. If you're here without Christ, we'd love to see you get saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this great book. Thank you for the book of Ezra. Sometimes we don't always know what's contained in these books. What a great story about a man who has a heart for you, who wanted to simply be used by you. He was a ready scribe. He wanted his heart to be prepared to seek the law. And Lord, he wanted to do the things that you commanded him to do. And you used him in a great way. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just simply yield to you as believers, that you could do in our lives, because we're nothing, but you can work through us, and that's what we want. And we pray that Christ can be glorified in our lives, that he can use us to a great degree. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray you bring them to the Savior today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother?